You can have a seat as you do. Go ahead and grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible close to you on a seat back there in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, that Bible is a gift to you. We want you to take that with you and have a copy of God's Word. In the front of that, there'll be a table of contents, and go ahead and turn in God's Word to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, we're not in Hebrews this week, although I'm going to start in Hebrews, but that's okay. We're gonna go to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, and we're gonna spend our time just in one verse there. And as you're turning, I'm gonna remind us back to the beginning of the Hebrews study that we're doing. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. They said this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom also he created the world. He, God's Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And if you remember back, we listed out from this passage all of these names that Jesus is from that paragraph. He is the Son of God. He is the heir. He's the creator. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He is the sustainer of all things, the great high priest, the savior, and the king. He is the one that we celebrate at Christmas. And here's what I want us to do this morning now in Isaiah chapter 9. I want us to go back and I want us to meditate on some other names for Jesus that are recorded by Isaiah. We're also going to be gathering and worshiping around his names on Christmas Eve. And so I would encourage you even add to what Shay said. Please, like, this time of year is a great time of year to invite someone to come with you to services. People are more open than that maybe than they typically would. And so really invite your neighbors, invite your friends, bring your family, and we'll worship together on Christmas Eve. I was talking to someone this week and it was a good reminder for me because they're like, church, you know, kind of thing. It's like, I don't know, it seems super holy. And I'm like, would it help you at all if I told you our church is full of hypocrites? Like, I mean, like, I'm not inviting you because of them. I'm inviting you because of him, right? They're going to be colossally disappointed if we just sell our church to them. They show up and go, really? This is all it is? You know? They won't be disappointed if they show up and meet Jesus. And so invite people this week to come to those services. All right. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at one verse this morning. Isaiah 9, 6. And a little background for us here in Isaiah. You've got to rewind here from the manger scene, from the book of Hebrews, over 700 years. It's taken place 700 years prior to that manger scene. And God's people find themselves at this time in a dark moment in their history. They're facing God's discipline. They're facing invading armies, and they're facing exile. And in the midst of that hopelessness, seeming hopelessness, Isaiah prophesied about a coming hope. And he tells them about a great light that would shine and that would drive back darkness. And he says here that light will arrive as a child. Deliverance through a coming deliverer, the promised Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Look at those first couple of phrases. For to us, a child is born. A child, he says, is coming, but not just any child, a son. the Son of God. And look at these words at the beginning of this, just this week, have just rested on me in such a hopeful way. It says, look, for to us a child is born. For to us a son is given. He's for us. You're like, well, Nate, but isn't he coming for the glory of God? Yes, but you don't need to separate those things. He's coming for us, for the glory of God. The son, the child, is a gift from God. This word, to us, a son is given. That word in Hebrew, Natan, it's the word from which we get the name Nathan. It means a gift from God or a grace of God. Jesus Christ is God's gift to his people. He's nothing that we deserve, but he's everything that we need. And he comes by the grace of God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And then there's this phrase, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, or his shoulders. Government, don't think about Congress, House of Representatives, Senate here. That's not what this is talking about, although he's king over that also. Okay, this word is talking about a dominion, authority, his sovereignty. So it's saying that this coming child is going to have dominion and rule over everything, particularly his people. It makes me think of Matthew 28, 18, when Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The NET Bible translates this phrase here. He shoulders the responsibility. He shoulders the responsibility of what? Of everything. Of running the world. And maybe this morning, maybe you just need to hear that. Maybe you just need to hear, it's on his shoulders. You don't have to carry it on yours. It's on his. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Look at this now. He goes into listing these four names by which the child, the Son of God, Jesus, will be known, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These four names describe aspects of Jesus's person and work. They describe truth around his character and the characteristics of his reign and his rule, okay? And here's what I'd love us to do as we go into these. We're gonna look at each one of these this morning. And just think about them together. As we go through these, think about which one of these is impacting me this morning. Which one of these will the Lord bubble up as hope for me this morning? And rather than just passively kind of sit back and just allow what comes, maybe as we look into this, lean in and say, I want one of these names for Jesus to walk out with me today, okay? And we'll come back to that at the end. All right, the first name is this. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He's not just any counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor. This word is incomprehensible is what it's describing. He is Miraculous Counselor. He is the Astonishing Counselor. And the word counselor has these two different aspects to it, both the aspect of an advisor and a planner. Okay, so he is the Wonderful Advisor. He is the Wonderful Planner. Isaiah 28, 29 says this, the Lord of hosts, he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. No knowledge, no wisdom, no plan, no advice, and no counsel surpasses that of the coming Messiah. In fact, scripture tells us he is wisdom personified. And he has no need for any counselors. You know why? He's the Wonderful Counselor. That's why. Have you ever received bad advice? I probably should say it this way. How much bad advice have you received this week? If you're on the internet or social media, the answer is a lot, okay? I feel like social media platforms need like a tagline. Social media, where the loudest and most repeated advice is heralded as the best and the most reliable advice, when in reality, it just means that it's the loudest and most repeated. That's what we get. We get all kinds of bad advice in our lives. Last Christmas, in my stocking, one of my kids gave me this. You can't see it very well, but it's up here. It looks like the Wheel of Fortune wheel, for those of you that remember Wheel of Fortune. Okay. And it's called the decision wheel. Right? And they told me, like, hey, Dad, I know you make a lot of decisions and stuff. Here's what you do. You're just going to sit this on your desk, and every time you got a decision to make, just give it a spin. Right? And it says things like, sorry, I'm going to lunch. Yes, I'll handle it. I can't make this decision till I have more coffee. Maybe next week. Nope, not gonna happen. You know, it's awesome. And as you can imagine, this wheel has given me some bad advice. Right? Yes, I've tried it. There's been some low points, right? But It gives me some bad advice. Why? Because the wheel isn't informed, is it? The wheel doesn't know me. The wheel doesn't know the situation that I'm facing. The wheel doesn't understand the struggle that lies in front of me. In fact, not only that, the wheel has no connection to any body of truth by which it could give me wise, good, right, informed counsel, right? It's just a wheel. And I thought about that this week, and I'm like, okay, what makes a good counselor? What makes a good counselor? And we know this as we receive counsel from each other. A good counselor should be someone that you trust, or someone that you're learning to trust. A good counselor listens well. A good counselor knows you or gets to know you. Right? A good counselor knows your circumstances and the problem or the struggle or the decision that you're facing. A good counselor brings God's truth to bear on that situation and has wisdom enough to know how to help you apply that truth, right? And not only that, but does all of that from a heart of love and care and compassion and a level of winsome boldness. Right? And I talked with someone recently, and they reminded me that when you counsel someone, Nate, it's important to remember that you have no idea what they need. But here's what you do know. You know the one who does. And they're like, go to him. Ask him. Seek his advice. And then walk with that person through that, right? That's a good counselor. And why is that important? Why is that the best counsel? Well, because the wonderful counselor knows best, doesn't he? He knows better than anyone. He knows best what we need, which is typically him and his truth. The wonderful counselor sees the whole picture, and he has a perfect plan. He has a perfect plan, by the way, not just for this world, but for each of us. And he is trustworthy, and he loves you more than anyone else will ever love you. Jesus, our Savior, is the wonderful counselor. Next, he's the mighty God, the mighty God. The root word for mighty, it means to be or make superior. Does that sound familiar? Or to be strong. In our series in Hebrews, we've been seeing how we're supposed to look to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. 700 years before the book of Hebrews was written, that says that we find ourselves in Isaiah, and he's prophesying that the coming Messiah will be superior. He is the mighty God. This title is meant to tell us that Jesus is God. He's God incarnate. It just means God in the flesh. He is fully God and he's fully man. And he's not just a baby, 7 pounds, 8 ounces, or whatever he weighed in the manger. He's the mighty God. And in scripture, we see the power of God in Jesus, recorded for us in the Gospels. We see God's power demonstrated through Christ in his miracles, in his healings. We hear it in his teaching, but we see it ultimately. We see the power of God in his resurrection from the dead, don't we? And not only does his might mean that he works and can work powerfully in the universe. You know what it means? It means he can work powerfully in us. In the book of Ephesians, we see over and over again that the resurrection power of Christ is available and at work in us and through us for the glory of God and for our good. Just think about that for a moment. Christians, you've placed your trust in Christ. You've been given the gift of his spirit to dwell in you. You have the resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in you and through you. You know what that means? That means that whatever you are facing right now, you're not doing it alone. That means whatever you're facing right now is never too hard for him. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 19, 26. With God, all things are possible. You're never too far gone for him to change you. That sin you've been fighting, that prayer you've been praying, that person you've been pursuing, it's possible. You know why it's possible? Because we don't just serve some random baby born in Bethlehem. You serve the mighty God. And never forget that, church. Pray accordingly. Trust him accordingly. And worship him accordingly. The wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. Third, he is the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. The use of Father here, it's not the title, the Father, like we think about when we talk about the Trinity, like the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Okay, the Father here is descriptive of him and his work. So it's saying Jesus is eternally fatherly. Okay, he's like a father to his people. And so I ask the question, I go, how does a good father interact with his children? And you might say, Nate, I don't know. I don't have a good father. So let me tell you, a good father, first and foremost, cares for and comforts his children. He cares for and comforts his children. And Jesus is that to us. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your worries on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's why. Good father cares for and comforts his children. Second, a good father protects and provides for his children. And Jesus protects and provides for us. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, He who did not spare his own son, my writing is really small, it's right there in the bifocal. So I'm trying to decide if I do this or this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's like, I gave my son for you, the greatest gift that ever was, right? How will I not also give you everything else that you need? He cares for us and comforts us. He protects us and provides for us. Thirdly, a good father loves his children. And Jesus loves us. We see his love ultimately through the incarnation because he humbled himself, took on humanity, and came to live fully God and fully man. And he lived fulfilling all righteousness so that we might be seen now in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross for our sakes. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. for us. What's the longest title that you've ever had in whatever line of work that you're doing? I was talking with Amy about this week, and she helped me realize that the word mom is not only, if you're a mother, not only the shortest name you could be called by, it is the longest title that you could have, right? But I went to the internet and got some bad advice, and I looked up what is the longest title that's ever been used in order to fulfill like a job need. And so some years ago, here's what the internet told me, that there was a help wanted ad that said this: looking for temporary part-time libraries, Northwest Interlibrary Loan Business Unit Administration Assistant. And that's the longest title that we've ever known. Temporary part-time libraries, Northwest Interlibrary Loan Business Unit Administration Assistant, which means you put the books back on the shelves when they're returned. Here's the thing, no matter what titles you've had, no matter how long those titles have been, they can change in a moment, can't they? They can. Here, I've been able to graciously, by God's grace, serve in this ministry now for about 12 years. And I've had the title Pastor of Assimilation. I still don't know what that meant. I've had the title Radiant Students Pastor. I've had, what other title? Oh yeah, Pastor of Outreach, Lead Pastor. Like, they've changed over the years. Things have morphed, things have changed. Titles go away, new ones are given. Here's the awesome thing. What we see from this passage is Jesus's titles don't change. They are eternal, everlasting promises of his character and his work. And he will be fatherly forever. And you never have to worry or wonder if that truth is going to change. He will care for you and comfort you and protect you and provide for you and love you. How long, Nate? Forever. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? No one. He is the everlasting Father. The last name for Jesus that we see here is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now, when you hear this title, Prince of Peace, don't think of this like this. Don't think of this like Jesus as, you know, walking in, and just, he's just passing the peace to people, right? The Prince of Peace is here. Have a little peace here. Have a little peace there. Okay, that's not what this title of Christ is about. Think about this for a second. The Prince, what is the Prince? The Prince is the ruler. The Prince is the commander who does what? Who brings in peace. This word peace here, shalom, it means wholeness and safety and salvation and reconciliation. So Jesus, the coming Messiah, is royalty who establishes peace in the kingdom. And we need peace, don't we? Have you looked at the headlines the last month? We need peace. And we live in a world that is hostile towards God and hostile towards each other. And the important thing too is to remember is in Isaiah at this point, right, 2,700 years ago, they didn't know external peace either. They're facing invading armies and exile. There was no peace. But not just no peace externally, we've got to recognize and remember that apart from Jesus Christ, because of our sin, we have no peace internally. You're like, Nate, you're talking about sin at Christmas? Yes, that's why he came. Right? Apart from Jesus, we have hearts at war with God. And there is no peace in our hearts, and there is no peace in this world. And what that tempts us to do is sit and go, is there any hope of peace? Is there any hope that what's broken will be restored to wholeness? What Isaiah is reminding us of with this name, for the Messiah is this: yes, there is hope. And we can know peace ultimately and presently in this life, because the pathway to peace runs through and to a person. That's right. That's what this is telling us, that peace is a person. The way of peace arrived in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace has come. And he has come first to remove the spiritual conflict between God and people and replace it with shalom, peace with God, spiritual wholeness and healing. Later on in Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesies about the work that the Messiah will do. And he says this: he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. On him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. When we turn from our sins and trust Christ, the Prince of Peace, he saves us, he reconciles us to God, so that now, because of his work, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he tore the veil in that temple. He tore the veil into the most holy place, and now through Jesus, we have access to God Almighty in peace and not in judgment. And not only that, if that wasn't good enough, he promises that one day he's going to return, the triumphant Prince of Peace, the King to end all kings. And as the perfect King, he's going to destroy evil, and through his just rule, he's going to establish perfect peace in his kingdom on earth forever. Look down at verse 7 there. He goes, and of the increase of his government, of his sovereignty, of his rule, and of peace, there's no end. And on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And look at this last phrase. It is cool. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He's like, the Lord of heaven's armies, and his passion to accomplish his perfect purposes, he will accomplish this. Revelation chapter 21 gives us just a glimpse into this when it says Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead, and he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, who has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He came as a baby, took on humanity, to accomplish our salvation for us, to save us from our sins and reconcile us to a holy God. And not only will he do that salvation work, but one day when he returns, he will reconcile all things to himself and reign and rule in righteousness as the Prince of Peace. And there will be shalom forever for God's people, in us and through us, in the new heavens and the new earth. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a promise. What a savior. Here's what I'd love for us to do here in a second. We're gonna worship together to close out. And I'd love for you just to think back over those names just for a second. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What one What one of those names for Jesus is he just bubbling up inside of you right now that either A, just brings hope to your soul, or maybe it's one of those names that you're like, oh boy, this year I would love to remember that. Would you grab hold of that right now? Think of which one of those that it is. And here's what I'd love us to do after we worship today. Rather than just leave and go out and forget what the Lord has just showed us in his word, go out today clinging to that name and the truth that it preaches to us and the hope that it gives us. And in fact, to help us do that, would you do this as you leave today? Out in the lobby along the big wall, we have Jesus spelled out in the letters there. And there's some paper there. Would you just stop there for a moment before you rush out into whatever's next in the week ahead? Stop and maybe you just write down that name on that paper. And then you fold it up and drop it into a letter just as an act of trust, as an act of worship, as an act of gratitude to the Lord around that truth of him. Maybe you take it and maybe you just write down a statement of gratitude on there to the Lord for that, about his character and his work. Maybe you take it and say, I need to write a prayer out of how I hope that God will work to teach me this truth of himself in the coming year. Whatever it is, stop on your way out. Take a moment. And worship. And remember why we celebrate this season, believers. Because of the wonder of our God. Lord, you are our wonderful counselor. You are the mighty God. Lord, thinking about the incarnation this time of year, it's just blows my mind that you, the mighty God, humbled yourself, took on humanity, and came as a child to save us, Lord. Oh, you are the everlasting Father, and you are the Prince of Peace. And through you, we can know a peace that surpasses all understanding in this life. And then one day, through you, there will be peace across the universe under your rule. Lord, we love you. And now together as a faith family, we lean into this season singing, hallelujah. In your precious name. Amen.